Pardon the word of prayer. Father, we commit these next few moments to you and pray that you will teach us how we can be more effective for you and broaden and multiply our ministries. We think of the tremendous influence that Christian literature has had in our own lives. We pray that we might be able to use it also to the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to preface my remarks today with an exhortation. I've talked enough with missionaries to know that they're very reticent and very humble. But you know, there's enough interesting material in this room right now to make a couple of bestsellers. It's serious. I'm serious when I say that. I envy you when I think of some of the material you have for writing, but it goes unwritten, and you pass off the theme, but that's the end of it. And it shouldn't be that way. I'm thinking of literature that would contain stories of the marvelous converging of circumstances under the good hand of God. Huh? And you have those experiences. I'm thinking of the marvelous provisions of God at the right time and in the right amount. I'm thinking of spectacular answers to prayer. I hope some of you won't mind if I use your names here today. But coming down, Baring and Lois McDowell had the misfortune to travel with us, and Lois let slip out that Corrie ten Boom had visited them in Africa and had stayed with them. And so we started pumping Lois for information. You know, there was a making of an excellent article right there. Some of the lessons learned from that woman of God and some of her behavior while she was there. I mean, she really had the stamp of nobility, of Christian nobility upon her. And I've talked with others here since I've been here. And really, it's marvelous when you think of the material that's available just in a room like this. All it needs is to be written up. It doesn't even need to be written up. All it needs to be is to be spoken into a tape. And get the tape typed. There's no big problem getting a tape typed. And then get somebody to edit it. I remember years ago in the correspondence course department at Emmaus, and a dear brother who's known to many of you here, he sent us a manuscript on Revelation, and it had never been edited. And I looked at it, and I just threw up my hand. I said, I'd rather write a book on Revelation than edit it. He sent it to Lawazo, and it's a book today. It's a book today. They got a good editor. Whipped it into shape. You really don't have to worry about those. You just get the material down, and a good editor can help. I think of some of the marvelous deliverances, you know, from the enemy. Stories that would really make people sit up and think. The marvelous conversions that some of you have seen in your work of the Lord. We're going to see that people are interested in people. And they're interested in triumphs of the gospel, too. And then, I think in your writing, too, it's a great thing to challenge other people. I don't know if any of you get Brown Gold, New Tribes Mission, but I get it. And boy, I feel uncomfortable when I read it because I'm always being challenged to a life of deeper service for the Lord. I mean, they really don't leave you alone. And I like it, frankly. I'm saying that appreciatively. And I like it too. I like to read from missionaries where they're finding real fulfillment in the work of the Lord. The last paper that came out from CMML had part of a letter from John Sims. And the last sentence says, "How we wish we had more than one life to be used for Him, and to meet the many opportunities that continue to come our way." I liked it. It rang bells in my mind. I said, boy, I wish more missionaries would say that. Don't just leave people with the impression that life is drab and dreary and not much different from what you have at home. That is, if you can say it honestly. Jim Hazemeyer down in Honduras, he wrote me a letter recently. He said, "Brother, this is fulfillment." He said, "I can't imagine," he said, "how life could be any better than it is down here serving the Lord." That did something for me when I read that. Praise the Lord. Well, I know a lot of you feel that way, but you don't say it. Say it and make other young people realize it. Tips on how to achieve readability. And I want you to feel free to interrupt. Don't even raise your hand. Just interrupt if you have something. The general trend today is that the closer you write to the way you talk, the more readable your writing will be. I mentioned here the book by Rudolf Flesch, The Art of Readable Writing, but there are a lot of other good books on the market. Just go to any secular bookshop and ask them for their books on writing, and you'll get some good material there. That means you'll use contractions, because we do when we speak. We're always using contractions. We're always. We, not we are always. We're. When you were in taking English composition, you had to follow all the rules of composition, but you don't once you get out. You can use loose sentences. And I use as an illustration here, notice B. They used to have to be complete sentences. Not any longer. Not any longer. It's a loose sentence. Well, that's the way we talk. We don't have to have a verb and an object or a predicate in every sentence we speak, do we? And then use repetition. You've got good illustrations of that in the Bible. It's one of the forms of Hebrew poetry, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Two different ways of saying the same thing. But majestic language, huh? Majestic language. If you can write like that, you've got it made. Yeah.
When you say you write the way you speak, are you speaking of you referring to everyone, or everyone speaks, or the particular way the person
speaks? General conversation today. General conversation today. Don't write in an archaic, stilted form. Be relaxed in your writing, as if you were talking to somebody. And then use short sentences and short words. And I guess one of the greatest things is to keep it simple. I think if I have followed one rule more than any other in writing, it's that idea of keep it down to the level. Sometimes I read a book by somebody, I don't agree with what he says. I violently disagree with what he says. I'm so glad he's clothing it in technical language, because he's not going to reach the masses. He's just going to reach other people like himself. But we want to reach the masses, don't we? And in order to do that, you really have to write simply. Read critically. Like if you read Reader's Digest, study that up. Study that article and notice how often it starts with a person. Not with some Supreme Court verdict, but with how that verdict affected a certain person. And introduce the subject. People are interested in people. And that's what makes it come alive. Time Magazine does this too. I don't recommend Time Magazine. But anyway, sometimes you can learn from these things. Then you've heard that expression, sanctified imagination before. Ironside was a master at that, I think. Sanctified imagination. His favorite sermon was the sermon on Philemon and Onesimus. And honestly, by the time you got through, you could see Onesimus coming down that dusty road, and Philemon jumping up from his rocking chair on the front porch and going out to meet him, you know, the worthless slave. I mean, it was all painted there for you in vivid color. Ironside used sanctified imagination. Bunyan used it. I like that. He pictured Christian running from the tempter with his fingers in his ears. That's a nice way of saying he refused to listen to the voice of the tempter. And the blind man. Originally his sign said, "I'm blind," but the second time it said, "It's springtime and I'm blind," and the quarters started falling into his cup. Why? Because it tugs at your heart, doesn't it? It's springtime and I'm blind. What a terrible thing to be blind when all the flowers are coming out into bloom. Some of you will think we're back in Ron's grammar. He says, use verbs and nouns rather than adjectives and adverbs. And this is the contemporary, this is the way they're advising us to write today. The dog lunged at me and ripped my... There's action there, isn't there? Lunged, good verb. Ripped, good verb. Ripped is better than tore, even. Use verbs in the active voice, not in the passive voice. If you write something and send it to an editor, the first thing he'll do is go through it and remove all the passive voices, all the verbs in the passive voice. But the first thing he'll do is automatic. And you pay for it by the hour, too. And you can do it just as well yourself. Every sentence can be reworded so that it's active, not passive. So that the subject is doing the acting, not being acted upon. Watch out for your adjectives. A lot of amateur writers depend on adjectives, and they write very flowery compositions with all kinds of adjectives piled on one top of one another. It's not the way to go. Just use one adjective at a time, not a multiplicity of them. Don't repeat words. That shows poverty of language when you have to repeat significant words in a sentence. Try to vary it. And avoid very flowery words. Very flowery words. Avoid very. It doesn't say anything. It really doesn't add anything to your description. You're wanting to convey clear thoughts to the minds of people. And really, we have a marvelous message to convey to people. I mentioned to some of the people, I'm really vexed at the way the evolutionists have carried the day. You know, you can find evolutionary writings. Where are the books that tell about the wonders of God and attribute it all to the Lord? Where are they? We've just been asleep at the switch, that's all. The Christians. So you get evolution every time you turn around. There's no graduate school in the United States where you can get a PhD in science that doesn't teach evolution. Not one. So, would that God would raise up people to give the other side of it. I say, be sure that your vocabulary is current. It's good to use current words as long as they're respectable. Nothing the matter with that. That's the way people are thinking. Lively, fresh, plenty of variety. Watch out for gobbledygook, for involved language, for hackneyed cliches, you know, as cold as ice. Well, something else must be cold in addition to ice, you know. You don't have to lean on those cliches all the time. Although it's hard to think of others. Those become so ingrained in our minds that it's just very hard for us to think of other expressions to take their place. Avoid unnecessary words. Male peacocks. All peacocks are male. Nod your head. You don't have to say your head. What else would you nod? And yet we're so used to saying that we never even think about it. Here it is again, verse number 12. Write as you talk, as you should talk, but as you talk, generally quite acceptable. Don't be formal and don't be stilted. Some of these things I think will be quite common to you. Guard against identical word beginnings or endings. The president was contemplating resigning. Both those words ending in ing. It's not good style to do that. How would you say it, anybody? Yeah, he contemplated resigning. No big deal. Don't end a sentence with a preposition. There are some times when you have to. There are some times when you have to end, you know. And previously I quoted Churchill on that. He was confronted with that rule of grammar. He said, that is the type of errant nonsense up with which I will not put. He went to all of that fuss to avoid ending the sentence with a preposition. It would be perfectly all right in a case like that to say that's the type of errant nonsense I will not put up with. That's okay. I think it's something you develop the feel for after a while. Ron has already... be sure your subject and the verb are matched. Each is responsible. None is exempt, although honestly, none is no one, so it's singular. None is exempt, but sometimes the rules of grammar are bent to accommodate themselves to current usage, and I don't think anybody's going to jump on you if once in a while you stretch that rule. Watch out for dangling. Oh, don't overuse I. Ron Harris has already mentioned that to us. Excessive vitamin I in your writing. Watch out for dangling modifiers. Looking out the window, the moon rose over the trees. You can get into some very ridiculous situations and unscientific ones, too. Watch the antecedents of pronouns. Jesus became my Lord while speeding along a Philadelphia freeway. Sometimes you write things and you don't realize what they sound like to somebody else. I mean, it's your baby and you write it and, you know, it's the last word in exquisite writing. But it's good to run your materials past somebody else. It's a good idea to run your materials past somebody else and they'll just say, boy, that doesn't sound right to me. Couldn't you really reword that or something? I send everything I ever write to an editor. I'd be afraid to put it out without doing so. Check all your facts for accuracy. And if you do a lot of quoting, be sure you keep the documentation. Very, very important to be able to tell the author, the title of its book, the publisher, the place of publication, the date of the book, and the page number. Proper. Pardon? That's why I speak the documentation. That's what I'm speaking about.
You don't need to have it actually in the text,
or you have it either as a footnote or an endnote. They appreciate it. If it's a quote of any length at all, it's very good to have either a footnote or an endnote. And we're going more and more toward the endnote, so it's a not to interrupt the flow of thought or the reader. You want, in your writing, you want the reader's mind to go along smoothly with you without being jerked. You know. The whole idea is to make the reading a pleasurable experience for him. And that means it must flow. That means there must be a good continuity. Now the passage that Ron, is Ron here? The passage that Ron read this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. Paul was going to talk about the parenthesis, the dispensational parenthesis, and so he went off into a grammatical parenthesis, as Ron pointed out. Amazing piece of literature, really. And then he picks it up again for this reason later in the chapter, and he goes right back to where he had started the chapter. But try to make your writing flow, and so that you have a transition between sentences and between paragraphs. If your writing is jerky, it will be unpleasant for the reader. Don't check all your facts. Don't drown your readers in punctuation. And once again, the whole purpose of punctuation is so that you can read along and it flows smoothly, and yet whether you have to pause in the thought, that comma will tell you where to pause. I get, every time I've given this down here at the conference, people rebel at the last part of number 20. In a series, put a comma after each member, Tom, comma, Dick, comma, and Harry. Say, that's not right. You don't need a comma after the Dick. Well, when I went to school, you sure didn't, but today they say you need it. So there you are. I do it with rebellion in my heart. Don't depend on mechanical things to influence your reader. Like, just because a thing is important, don't put it in capital letters. That's considered amateurish. Even underlining. Actually, on your manuscript, if you underline it in print, it'll come out as italics, won't it? And if you put a squiggly line under something in print, it'll come out boldface. The printers all understand that language. But the general rule is don't depend on mechanical things. Depend on your words to get the idea across. Now, when you're quoting in the Bible, and it's good to use the italics when it's not part of the text, it's been added by the translators, in that case, to use italics. To indicate a missing word, three dots. Four at the end of a sentence, because you want the period also. Use only one question mark or exclamation mark at a time. And that's another place where you don't depend on mechanical devices. Exclamation mark, question marks, a lot of them. Doesn't add anything. Just one will do. Let it go at one. And I think 23 is very good. Use words that paint a picture. Resemblances, metaphors. His heart was steel. Similes, his heart was like steel. Onomatopoeia, buzz. They have the sound right in them. Alliteration. Don't go too heavy on it. Good alliteration is good, but when it's forced, it's horrible. So don't depend on alliteration. I read once about a senator coming into the Senate one day, and Time magazine said he was wearing a forgettable tie. I thought that was magnificent. I mean, that just told me all about it. A forgettable time. Use the right word, pedal versus pedal. It's easy to confound those words, words that have the same sound but have a different spelling. Can you think of some other words like that that are commonly misused? There, yes. T-H-E-I-R, T-H-E. R-E-T-H-E-Y, parentheses, I mean, apostrophe, R-E. Affect and effect. Be sure you know which word to use in any particular situation. Affect, effect. Use the right case. Do you know whom you are going to see? Once again, you can really get away with it if you're writing, and sometimes you can say it the way we say it today. Who's there? It's me. Well, technically it's I. But you can say it's me in writing. You can say it and get away with it. Why? Because it's the way people talk. I guess what I'm saying is you really don't have to be stodgy in your writing. You can be relaxed and just try to get the message across in a very readable fashion.
I hear that a lot of your preachers today use the phrase Christ died for you and I.
Yeah.
Now, to me, that's all wrong. It's for you and me.
I know. But you see, in order, this goes back to our educational system. I think Ken and I were talking about this yesterday and wringing our hands in utter despair. Because, frankly, in the United States today, young people, I'm not blaming the young people, I'm blaming the system, the teachers. They're not, you can't go by the sound. You really have to know the rules that generate it. But when you start talking about the object of a preposition today, you've lost an awful lot of young people. You've lost them. That's all. I'm sorry that it's that way. Ken, would you like to pontificate at this point? Well, it's really true. I hear it. I hear that murdered all the time. You know, the object of a verb, the object of a preposition takes the fusative objective case. young people look at me and say, what's the objective case? Alf Gibbs used to say that man was born in the objective mood and the kickative case. Oh, dear. Avoid tautologies. The hearing would not be heard for at least an hour. Now, that's pretty poor, having repeating hearing and heard. Must be some better way. How would you say it? Huh? Yeah, you could say that. The hearing was delayed. Right? Hearing would not be held. Sure, nothing more difficult than this. Yeah, number 27 is very difficult. I probably shouldn't put it in because it's so difficult. Take familiar sayings and reword them. Very difficult to do. Use quotation marks sparingly, like the word burnout. You don't have to put quotation marks around that. If you use it, it's just a common word nowadays and doesn't need to be set apart in any mechanical way like that. Don't let your conclusion peter out. I have read so many attempts at tract writing, and people concentrate on the first paragraph, and which is important. The lead is very important. But by the time they get to the conclusion of the tract, they're tired, and they just take an amalgamation of verses and just throw them at the reader like that, you know. It doesn't really help. In fact, you've lost your whole case. The tract should build up to that tremendous climax. You don't do that by just amassing verses to throw at people. There are hours involved in number 30. Rewrite carefully. Edit. Correct. Blue pencil. Hard to do because, as I said before, that masterpiece is your darling, and it's hard to see anything the matter with it. Other people can see it, however. Let me see. I'd have to read that. Black ink, white paper. Letters. It's pretty, we want to say letters. This is very important. Well, most of you, I would say a lot of our time is spent in writing letters. Isn't that true? And I hate to admit it, but sometimes it can be a burden. It can be a burden fitting it all in. I remember picking up Dr. Ironside at a hotel in Oakland one time. I was going to drive him somewhere. And that dear man came down. We went to a restaurant for breakfast, but this was before breakfast. And he had his hand filled with letters that he had written. Like that. I mean, I had written them that morning. Couldn't get over it, really. Well, when you think of the percentage of the books of the New Testament that are letters, it says something, doesn't it? People try to excuse themselves by writing letters, but it's really an important part of our work, not a matter of choice. We have to thank people for their gifts. I know there have been notable instances of refusal to write thank you letters, but some of the results of that have been rather sad too. Overnight accommodations should be acknowledged. Arrangements concerning forthcoming meetings. I suppose the facts and telephones are going to take the place of mail pretty much in the days ahead, don't you think? Much more efficient, much better. What about missionary letters? Well, there are a few things that we want to mention. First of all, some of the letters are far too long. They don't have to be long. Don't write long missionary prayer letters. I mean, I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just trying to be practical. I get letters, 2 pages, single spaced, both sides used. I'm sorry, but really, it's just too much nowadays with the volume of mail that we get. too much to read all of those. You can put very interesting things in a letter, and yet you can say it concisely. What else do we want to say about missionary letters? I think it's very good in missionary letters to highlight prayer requests. And before, in connection with our prayer meeting, we do that. We take all the missionary letters and we highlight the, but if they're just listed at the end of a letter, it's very helpful. Dave doesn't mind my mentioning Dave. Dave, in his prayer letters, he tells various things about the work, and then he just summarizes them as prayer requests at the end. And it saves a lot of work. Notice under prayer letters, they should be original. If you send a prayer letter to CMML for Missions Magazine, it would really be good if it was somewhat different from what you sent out to your mailing list. I know this adds to your work, but generally speaking, a magazine likes something that's fresh and original, and that people haven't read just 2 weeks before. Concise. Make every word count. Don't be wordy. Interesting. Again, emphasize human interest. Make it sparkle. I think it's good to paint a realistic picture of the work. And I think maybe the last issue of Missions Magazine, there was an article about Romania and some of the relief efforts that have been taking place and some of the abuses that have been going on there. Really terrible. I mean, people giving hard-earned money and seeing some of the... I like that. I want to know about that. It didn't come as any surprise to me, but I like to see it in print, too. Warning people about how they want to be careful and prayerful in their money that they send. Challenging. Spur your readers to greater involvement. We said that before. They said that a New Tribes Mission, they're really excellent at that. As much as possible, try to avoid depersonalized letters. Those who use the computer can include paragraphs in each letter. And it can be done in a very interesting way, in a very personal way as well. Avoid a critical tone, a litany of woes and discouragement, and not too frequent. How often should you send out a prayer letter? Well, I don't think there's any rule. Anybody want to suggest what would be a good rate of prayer letters? Nobody wants to suggest. How many send them out every month? How many send them out every other month? How many don't send them out? Never emphasize the obvious, MacDonald. If you're writing to the magazine, enclose significant pictures. Black and white glossies are good for reproduction, and good sharp images are good, not blurry pictures. And I again go over what people like to read. They like to read. They like to know that something's happening for God. Conversions, baptism, evidences of God working in the lives of the people that you are going to. What God is doing in the lives of those people. Fresh movements of the Spirit of God. Notice, people want to know what you are accomplishing for God. How you are coming to grips with real spiritual problems. How you are grappling with the powers of darkness. It's important. Requests for prayer. Calculate how many weeks will transpire before your letter is read by individuals or in Missions Magazine. Be sure the requests will still be timely. Don't send requests that will be history by then. Good to remember. Make the request specific. Jesus said to the blind man, "What wilt thou that I do for thee?" They said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." What did they get of their sight? They didn't say, "Lord, bless us in a general sort of way." Underline your prayer requests. Print them in boldface or make them stand out in some other way. This will save your readers from having to highlight them later. And don't overwhelm the reader with too many requests. Long lists of nationals may prove a trifle burdensome to people. I like to read of answers to prayer. The article by David Kraut is about Paul and Lois. That was a tremendous article. I hope you all read it. If you didn't, I hope you will. I mean, God at work. And God controlling the telephone lines when they were open and when they were closed. And you just have to, you read an article like that, you just have to believe in the sovereignty of God, that's all. And then the article about Vic with the tubercular meningitis, right? I think that was in, well, I forget what issue that was in. Sid, I'm sorry. Sid. Boy, articles like that are really worth reading. See God working in marvelous ways like that. And I have down here marvelous converging of circumstances. Problems and difficulties requiring divine help. People want to know that. There are people at home laboring in prayer, and they really want to know what they should be praying for. I think there are some things you don't have to include. I mean, people do like family news, but I say a trivia, the baby's cold. Well, really, babies get cold in this country, too. You know, or the weekly visit to the market and the various types of fruit and vegetables that were there. Well, I don't think you'll ever make history by writing about them, you know. Just forget it. People go to Safeway and to other stores in this country. The daily health report or the routine weather report. Now, if the weather is extraordinary, that's something else. You've just had an earthquake or Mount Pinatubo explodes. What not to include? Politics. That can be a very sensitive issue anyway. Some countries your mail is red. Finances. Appeals for funds. I have a file for all such letters dealing for funds. And even hints, you know. I think it really violates the principle of faith when we even make broad hints about it. And don't include anything that you would not want your host government to see. Any questions? Any question or any comment? Something you want to add quickly? Yes, Mitch.
It's very new being a new missionary, but you make it sound like everything you write should be rosy and clear. You're not like that, is it not?
Well, that letter from Romania sure wasn't rosy and clear, I'll tell you that.
I just got that impression, but maybe I'm
no. Tell it like it is. Yeah. Yes.
One of the best Chris. Books I've ever read concerning writing is Strunk and White, The Element of Style.
Well, it's considered one of the classics, you know, Strunk and White, Element of Style. But honestly, I'd rather read, it's a funny thing to say, I'd rather read Rudolf Flesch as far as readability is concerned than Strunk and White. We don't have time to go over magazine articles. I've touched on a lot of it here, but you should read it. And I do want to encourage you, don't hesitate. When you see God working in marvelous ways, get it down in print, get it on a tape, and get help in getting it transcribed and edited. Say why? I say for the glory of God, that's why. For the glory of God and for the encouragement of His people. I tell you, it thrills my soul to receive those accounts. We'll be talking about some of that tonight. Any other question or comment before we close?
Very often I get the news of a missionary. Copies are printed on the dark paper, you know, like Christmas newsletter, or on the green paper, and I don't read them because my eyes close.
I know. It's good to, the more readable they are, the more easy they are. Make it as easy for your readers as you possibly can. And that's been emphasized already with this pen. Yes, Bill.
For missionary press going out, the Son of Bill could be five all these and could it serve for a great blessing one day to the children when the children are older?
Oh, I think it's a very good suggestion. It could become sort of a diary of your missionary work, to compile your prayer letters over the years. And if you pass off the scene and the Lord hasn't come, somebody could put all that together and make a marvelous missionary biography of it. Really. Yes, Joel.
I heard a man say one time that he had proposed to spend 20 years studying, 20 years preaching, and then 20 years writing. Do you think it's wiser for a person to wait until he has more knowledge and experience before he writes?
Not if you're seeing God working in a wonderful way, you'll forget it. I speak from personal experience. I wish I had kept a diary. I never did. But some of the marvelous things that happened earlier in life, and I've forgotten the details of it. I know we bought that building in Oak Park for Emmaus for about $95,000. It was so spectacular, the real estate agent said to me, "You didn't buy that, you stole it." But I've forgotten all the details of it now, you know. I wish I had kept them. It would have been valuable resource material. Bill.
And your referred to children, they are very interested in the parents' reaction to things. And you all write differently and show different reactions at different ages.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's very good. Okay, well, I'll just close with repeating my exhortation. The closer, let me see, how can I say this? The more dependent you are upon the Lord, the more you will see Him working in extraordinary ways in your life. And out there, you're cast upon the Lord in many mission fields of the world today. You'll see God working, and people back home will be thrilled to read about it. Shall we pray? Father, once again, we just pray in a very special way that you'll give us the impetus to write for your glory, not for any personal glory, anything of the sort, but for your glory and for the encouragement of your people and for mobilization in prayer. We do ask it, and we just pray that from this little hour today that we might see great things happening for you. In Jesus' name, amen.